I want to talk about news today. News can be good, it can be bad, depending on your perspective. I have a small piece of news that today's message is going to be shorter than normal. And that could be good news for some. It's bad news for those of you who really like to hear me preach, right? But at the center of the Christian faith is announcement of news. Good news. It's not just a good story. It's not good advice, not good feels, but good news. There was a time when newspaper boys would carry newspapers and roam the streets, and they would yell, "Extra, extra." What's the next line? "Read all about it." That's right. Then they would announce a short piece of news, just enough to compel someone to buy a newspaper to find out more, to read all about it. Something has happened. Something significant has happened. News. Now, we don't have newsboys anymore. The business of news has changed. There was a time when we had trusted news anchors who were household names and faces. Quickly turn to your neighbor and name a current news anchor that you trust. I would suggest that we don't really have those trusted news anchors anymore. You know, nowadays, outside the church, I think the word that we are most likely to attach to the word news is fake news, right? There are so many streams of news today that we've become somewhat guarded. Now we've got to fact check the news. We used to fact check urban legends, right? Did that really happen? Now we have to fact check the news that we receive. But in a way, that's what I'm proposing that we do today. Some 2,000 years ago, an angel announced news to a group of shepherds, and we're going to look at that announcement of news, and we're going to fact check the angel's report. And unsurprisingly, I'm going to suggest to you when we fact check the Christmas story, it holds up to our scrutiny really well. Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, to read all about it. Okay, Luke 2, 8. "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" This is the word of God.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for this reminder of the good news, this articulation of the good news, that you have come for us. Lord, sometimes this news can feel like old news, or, not something that is current, not something that matters. But Lord, we know that the reason it's good is because it still has ongoing effect and significance for us. And Lord, as we think about this news, we pray that you would make it fresh and alive, and we would be filled with joy, great joy, as we contemplate your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've heard that the foundation of any credible news story, what you learn in journalism class, is the five W's. When you report news, there are five things people want to know, which is who, what, when or where, and why. Okay? Who was involved? What happened? Where did it happen? When did it happen? And lastly, do we know why? That's what we want to know. And what's pretty neat is that the angel addresses the five W's as any good reporter of news would. Who, Christ the Lord. What? He was born. Where? In the city of David. When? This day. Why? Because he will save. Good news. Good news. So this is what we're going to do today. We're going to contemplate it. We're going to fact check it. We're going to ask, was there really a who? Did the what actually happen? Is the where credible? Does the when make historical sense? Does the why ring true? Are you ready? Ready or not, you're stuck here, so let's go. First, the who. The angel says, unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ means anointed one. This is the one, the angel says, you've been waiting for, the one who's been prophesied in the Hebrew Scriptures. Now, I'm going to ask a strange question, given that we're at church. But the question is, was there really a Jesus? Now, it's a question that many people are actually asking. As a college student, I remember wondering if Jesus was just a myth. One of my favorite podcasts is The Rest is History. And Dominic Sandbrook, who's one of the historians on the podcast, admitted that as recently as a few years ago, he too had assumed that Jesus was actually a myth. But it's actually one of the most settled questions of ancient history. Even apart from the New Testament, which itself is a historical source, collection of first century documents, we have multiple non-Christian first century sources that mention Jesus and his movement. To name some of the more prominent ones, we have Tacitus, who is a Roman historian, Josephus, a Jewish historian, Pliny the Younger, who was a Roman governor. None of them were Christian. Some of them were hostile to the Christian faith. None of them had interest in promoting that faith. But just from those sources, without even drawing from the New Testament, we would know that there was a Jesus who was executed on a Roman cross, and his followers rapidly spread across the Roman world, and their claim was that Jesus had risen. Okay, so no serious historian today would argue that Jesus never existed. The question isn't whether Jesus existed. The real question is, who was he? Who was he really? And so if we're going to scrutinize the data, we have to reckon with a man who continues to leave his mark on history. Okay. Second, the what. The angel says Jesus was born. You can find him in a manger. And I find this both profoundly ordinary and also theologically remarkable. Ordinary because if Jesus was a real person, which he was, then of course he was born. The manger part is also ordinary because according to ancient Near East scholars, this was just standard practice for ordinary families. There were no hospitals in those days, no sterile environment. People gave birth in their homes. People also lived with their animals in their homes. And so a natural place to put a newborn baby was in the manger, which would hold the animal feed. But I want to go back to this. Jesus was born. Now, why does that matter? Well, I think it's important to think about how the Son of God didn't just appear. He didn't descend from heaven in adult form. He didn't come leading armies of angels to conquer and invade. He was born. He was born into an ordinary family who placed him in an ordinary manger. He would grow up in an ordinary village. He got an ordinary education. And then he was trained for an ordinary profession, which I think tells us something about who and what our God cares about. But that really the gospel is for everyone. You know, theologically speaking, Jesus had to be born, I think, because in order to save humanity, he needed to be part of it. There was a theologian named Athanasius who talked about how really only God could bear the cost of human sin, but only a human should bear the punishment for sin. right? And so God's solution was to bring a God human, right? Only God could bear the punishment, only humans should. Jesus had to be born into the human race. Now we're talking about the why, so I'll pause there and move on to the where. Okay, the where. The angel says, in the city of David. Okay, that's a reference to Bethlehem, which was the family home of King David, of whose line Jesus was a member. Now, Bethlehem matters because it fills a prophecy from Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. You know, some modern voices speculate that Jesus was actually born in Nazareth because they don't find this idea that Mary and Joseph would travel all the way from Nazareth to go get registered in Bethlehem credible. But that is speculation rather than based on any kind of tangible historical evidence. Both Luke and Matthew attest to Jesus' birth in Bethlehem. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. Now, you know, when you when I think about Bethlehem, I have to say, when I went and visited Israel, I think it was in 2018, the most disappointing part of my trip was visiting Bethlehem because it was so ordinary. It felt like a giant tourist trap, to be honest. And I think there's just sort of ongoing, just another link in that ordinariness of the birth of Jesus. Jesus wasn't born in an extraordinary place. He was born in Bethlehem. Fourth, the when. Now we come to a question that can sometimes make people uncomfortable, especially Christians, because the angel says, for unto you is born this day. And the uncomfortable part of this is, when was this day? Was it actually December 25th? The reality is none of our sources actually tell us when Jesus was born. Sadly, I don't think Jesus was born year zero, because actually there is no year zero in the calendar. The Gregorian calendar goes from 1 BC and then jumps to 1 AD. There's no zero in the calendar. That use of that chronology, BC before Christ, AD, Anno Domini, which means the year of the Lord, the use of that chronology began centuries after the birth of Jesus. Based on the estimates of a 6th century monk whose name I can't pronounce, so I won't, but that's when he decided, you know, 0 AD or 1 AD is, you know, I think when Jesus was born. Now, most scholars today place his birth somewhere between 6 and 4 BC based on the rulers and political events that Luke describes in this chapter. We don't know exactly which year Jesus was born. We don't know exactly which day Jesus was born because the Bible doesn't tell us. What matters, of course, is that Jesus was born. And we can guess it was around, you know, somewhere around 1 AD, maybe 2, 3, 4, 5 BC, okay? But I don't think that really matters. December 25th, if you're wondering, was likely chosen by Christians, or at least the Western Church, because early Christians believed that Jesus was conceived around March and then, you know, born, and they placed his birth 9 months later. Now, why did they think that he was conceived in March? Well, there was this Jewish belief that great prophets died on the day that they were conceived. So we know that Jesus died on the Passover. And so they reasoned that it would be beautiful and fitting if the beginning of God's work of redemption in Jesus, which was his conception, would be the same day that he finished the work on the cross. Does that make sense? Now, you may have heard that Christmas in December was a Christian appropriation of a Roman pagan festival, the Sun Festival. But the historian Tom Holland, not the actor, the historian, who is, as far as I can tell, not yet a Christian, gives really convincing arguments as to why that is not the case. That is not an appropriation of a Roman pagan holiday. And you can find his argument on the Rest is History, December 25th, 2023 episode, in case you're wondering. It's an hour episode, so I'm not going to try to summarize it. But just another question about the when. Why this moment in history? And we're now getting into the last W, which is the why. Assuming the truth of the good news, which many of us do believe, why did God choose to send his son around 2,000 years ago? Why not sooner? Why not later? Right? Paul, the Apostle Paul, says in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son. When the fullness of time had come. So in God's timing, not early, not late, not randomly, he sent forth his son. And we are left to speculate as to the why of the when. Roman roads, for the first time, allowed for rapid travel and dissemination of this news. There was a common language, Koine Greek, which allowed the message to spread near and far and quickly. Around the same time, there was this Jewish prophetic and messianic expectation that had prepared hearts, prepared minds for the idea that a Messiah would come. And I think some of that was based on Daniel 9, where the prophet Daniel says 70 weeks from the building of the temple, the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, you know, there's going to be the Messiah. Now, the word week can actually mean seven. It just means seven. So 70 times seven, 490 days, 490 years, right? If you just add that to when the temple was rebuilt, that works out to being around, you know, somewhere around the first century, early first century AD. Okay, so I think just in the atmosphere, there was this expectation that the Messiah would come. What's interesting, and perhaps also part of the why that God chose this moment in time, is that Rome had started to declare its own version of good news. By the way, the Greek word Luke uses for good news is the word euangelion. It's where we get the word evangelism from. Eu meaning good, as in euphoria or eulogy, a good word. And angelion meaning news or message. An angel or an angel was a messenger, a herald, a bearer of news. Okay, so when we see angel in the Greek New Testament, it simply means herald. It could be a heavenly herald, of course. So euangelion, it's loaded language. But I learned this from John Ortberg a number of years ago. He points out that there was an inscription found on a building. This inscription is from the year around 9 BC, and it's about Caesar Augustus. And I want you to listen to the language they were using in the Roman world to describe Caesar. Okay, the providence, which has ordered the whole of our lives, showing concern and zeal, has ordained it the most perfect consummation for human life by giving to it Augustus, by filling him with virtue for doing the work of a benefactor among men, and by sending in him, as it were, a savior for us and those who come after us, to make war to cease, to create order everywhere. The birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning for the world of the good news, same word, euangelion, which has come to men through him. Now that sounds really familiar. It sounds similar to the Christian good news. But in essence, what the Roman good news was saying, that the human, political, economic might of Rome is going to be our salvation, right? There's gonna be no more war because Rome will conquer everyone, right? There's going to be order because Rome will impose order. But the central claim of the good news of Scripture, of the Bible, is that actually Rome's good news is fake news, right? That no human power, no amount of money, no political leverage, no amount of education or beauty can redeem people. The angel had announced that a savior had been born. Something had to happen for us. Not a teacher born, because our problem isn't really that we don't know what to do. Our problem isn't a lack of information or knowledge or data. It's not that we need good advice on how to live. Our problem is that we can't do it. Right? Sometimes we don't want to do it. And even when we do, we often find ourselves unable, because there's something within us that prevents us. And what it comes down to essentially is that we need to be saved from ourselves. Something had to happen. Something did happen. Jesus was born. It's obscure, humble, poor, weak baby. And in so doing, he was revealing to us who God is. And then through him, through that birth, through his life and his teaching, and then his death on the cross and for the forgiveness of our sins, and then his resurrection, and then through the sending of the Holy Spirit to us, through Jesus, it's possible now to live in the love and the friendship and the goodness and the power of God right now, because he really was born. Good news. Let's pray.